19, please. Acts chapter 19. As we come into the book of Acts chapter 19, Paul the Apostle has been preaching and his ministry is unfolding, and he's coming to his third missionary journey, and he comes back through Ephesus. And as he comes to the city of Ephesus, he meets a well-spoken man named Apollos. I want you to look at the end of chapter 18, because that's the context we're setting for chapter 19. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he spake, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he had come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Well, here we find that the gospel is unfolding. And even in Ephesus, a mighty work had been done, but here comes Apollos, and Apollos has been saved, and he's a very convincing, eloquent, sort of got that ability to just move crowds and understand, but he doesn't understand all the aspects of the gospel. And so Aquila and Priscilla bring them over and talk to Paul, and they're teaching him. And one of the big things was about baptism, that you've been baptized after the baptism of repentance, but now there's a baptism that you're the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and explaining to them deeper understanding of Scripture and truth. Well, look at chapter 19 now. With that context, the filling in the potholes, the church is really beginning to grow. They're coming out of Judaism and understanding that Jesus is the Messiah and people are being saved, but they don't really have much yet New Testament doctrine. So chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and findeth certain disciples. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the church were about 12. About all of the men were about 12. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, give us the ability to understand Scripture today. Help me as I preach to have clarity and to be able to leave behind from the teaching things that will encourage us in our own personal life. Father, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, they would understand who you are, what you did, why you came and died for them in their place on the cross. And Father, for us as Christians, as we understand more things from the Scripture, may you help us to be like these Christians, that they step forward and obey as they learn what the Word of God has to say. Now, help me, Lord. Please help me to preach with authority and power. Before I finish my prayer, could you just insert a little personal time and say, God, help my mind and my heart to be drawn. Talk to my heart personally from this passage today. Just talk to the Lord for a moment. Now, Lord, we commit this time. May we speak all that this passage has, nothing more, nothing less. And may you be with me in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Well, as we come to chapter 19, we find Paul comes down to Athens and he finds the people are hearing from people about the truth. But I think there's a problem that happens in these first few verses. They've heard a lot of things, but they haven't yet believed. They haven't yet accepted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. The gospel needs to be clarified. It needs to be made straight in their mind. I want you to put your finger here and just go back two chapters in the book of Acts to chapter 17. And I want you to, Paul tells us in chapter 17 what he usually teaches to every group he comes to. Look at verse 1, Acts 17:1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Don't you like those big old names? Okay. Where was a synagogue of the Jews? And Paul, and here's where we want to look, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and again risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So let's just go back. It says in verse 2, Paul, as his manner was. So every time Paul came in, he would clarify what the gospel is. Let me take a moment this morning and clarify the gospel to our church. You know, you would think that everybody in America has heard the gospel completely. But there is a problem sometimes when people think they have something, but they don't have it. Just because a person goes to church does not make them a Christian. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a Muslim, or I'm not a Mormon, or I guess I'm a Baptist because, well, you know, you don't become a Christian just because you walk in the doors. That'd be like saying, I slept out in the garage, so I turned into a car. It doesn't happen that way. My wife was mad at me, so she put me in the doghouse, and today I bark like a dog. I mean, that isn't what happens. There has to be a personal understanding of what Jesus Christ personally did for you on the cross, and then there needs to be a personal belief and faith placed in that truth and a personal receiving. And so we use the term a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your personal self. It's not the knowing, it's the knowing and believing. So what do we have to know? First of all, that Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? He is the one that God the Father sent to this world to pay for the sins of mankind. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. That's what Christ means. He is the anointed one of God. He sent his only begotten Son, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's the first thing. He is God, literally deity, come in the flesh. Number two, Jesus was sinless. Jesus did not die on the cross for any of his misdeeds, any of the things that he broke the law. Jesus did not have a sin nature. Jesus Christ was the perfect Son of God and had no need to die, for the wages of sin is death. He did not have that upon himself. But Jesus Christ took your sin and my sin. And he bore it. He carried our sins on the cross. He took them upon himself as if they were his. He owned, as we would say, the sin of mankind. Your sin, my sin. Generically and specifically, he died for you. He died for all mankind, but he died for Richard Butts, and you insert your name. It's a personal gospel. We do not believe in what you would call this global gospel, because Jesus died for the world. Automatically, everybody's saved. Everybody can be saved. But there has to be a personal understanding and a receiving and accepting and appropriating of that gospel, of that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ yourself. Christ took your sin and my sin, and he completely, 100% paid for my sin, past, present, and future. He paid it all on the cross. There was not anything left for Richard Butts, or you put your name in there. There was nothing left for me to pay for. You know, one of the things that people get in misunderstanding with the gospel, They think Jesus gave them a good example to follow, and the way to heaven is to follow the walking of Jesus, the good example of Jesus. That's not what it is. Jesus took our sins. He took our place and paid for all that sin 100%. And there's nothing left for you and me to do. It's not by church attendance. It's not by money you give to the poor people. It's not by a reformation. You're doing better than you used to do bad. It's Jesus paid 100% for your sin. He was the sin, the redeemer. We were paid for the sin that we did. And then he was buried. The wages of our sin is death. And Jesus Christ was literally in the tomb, and he laid there for 3 days for us. And on the third day, here's the most important part of the gospel, Jesus rose again. Death was defeated. The wages of our sin is death, and Jesus has defeated our enemy, death. What does Satan have a hold on us? We fear death. Well, in Jesus, you don't have to fear death any longer. For all that call upon him one day, as Jesus was raised again, because we placed our trust and our faith, literally the Bible says, we have been placed into Christ. So in Christ's resurrection, you and I will be resurrected to new life one day, and we'll stand before God as part of his family. And we have had, we've been brought back to God. The wall's been torn down. And that's the good news. That's what gospel means, the good news. So Paul clarified the gospel to this group in Ephesus. And let's go back again in chapter 17 where we were. It says that he opened and he alleged this. He didn't just do this quietly. He made it public. And do you know what Satan tries to do in our society today? He tries to get anybody in the public sector just to close their mouth so they don't talk to the gospel very much. Our job is to open and allege. It's to publicly speak, a good biblical term, to publish the gospel, to make it known. Do you know what your responsibility is? After you know Jesus Christ, you need to tell your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, your aunt, your uncle, your neighbor, your best friends. You need to tell everybody that'll listen the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He opened and he alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus means Savior, this Jesus, whom I preach, that's the word preach there is the word publish, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Look at verse 4. And some of them believed. Can you or I make somebody else believe? No. You know, you're here this morning. I can't make you believe that Jesus is really God, come in the flesh, die in your place, and all the rest. But in order for a person to be saved, they've got to mix the knowledge with their believing, their faith. And that's where the personal relationship comes. Let me ask you a question right at the beginning of our message today. Is the gospel in your life? Have you received by faith that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation and you're trusting in him? Have you a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ? When did you do that? So I talk to people, I've always been a Christian. No. We're all born sinners. Well, I mean, I've just always heard that. Well, that's good. I had a lot of people that never heard it. But have you heard it? And can you remember when you said, I believe that? I'm not going to get to heaven on my mama's faith. There has to come a point where I place my faith and what my mama placed her faith in. But she can't believe for me. My daddy can't believe for me. There has to come a point where you believe. So if you were to die right now, and I don't want you to die, okay? But if you were to die and you had to stand before God, there's only one thing that God will look for as far as you're standing in heaven. Have you placed yourself into my son by faith? Have you believed? Have you turned from your sin and now you're trusting in Christ? Have you repented from all the other ways that you thought you could get to heaven and said Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Many years ago, I got a phone call from one of our bus kids. They said, Pastor and Mrs. Butch, you've got to come quickly. My mom and dad are having a fight. I think they're going to kill each other. So we got in the car and we drove out. Remember that, Mrs. Butts? We drove, pretty quickly got out there and we drove up. We could hear them. They were going at it. The mom and dad did not know the kids had called us. So all of a sudden, here the pastor shows up and the mom and dad weren't attending. They were just bus children. But they were polite. They let us in. And I went in the kitchen with the husband, and my wife went into the living room with the wife, and we both talked to him for quite a while. And then before we got done, we went into the gospel and explained to him that they needed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, this couple was from the past. They were brought up worshiping ancestors and Buddhist and things like this, and they had their shrines and everything in the houses and on their house and everything. We got all done. The husband got saved. His name was Ben. Ben bowed his head and accepted Christ as a personal Savior, and tears in his eyes, and what a big deal. And his wife, B, accepted Christ in the living room. And when she got all done, my wife, we tried to follow up right there and sort of give him some foundation points. And my wife was talking to the wife, and she said, oh, I'd like to give you this calendar. It's got some pictures of my other gods that I believe in. My wife said, let's think we need to back up here a little bit. See, repentance involves repentance not only from sin, but it's repentance from everything else. You can't believe that Muhammad saves you, or Shinto saves you, or you name it. I can't list them all in my mind. And Jesus is my insurance policy too. He is the way, the truth, the life. Well, I'm glad to tell you later on, B did accept Christ as a Savior. This couple lives in Dallas, and she is active in the church, and her husband's the treasurer of the church. And several years ago, we had an occasion to be up in Dallas, hadn't seen him for a while, and we went out to eat, at Golden Corral, and we're sitting at the table. I said, Ben, I haven't seen you for a while, and we're talking. He put up his menu like this. He said, Pastor Butts, I want to say this real quiet. Remember that day my wife and I were having a fight? I said, I sure do. That's the day I got saved. But I don't say it very often because my wife is still mad about that day. You know, even from a bad thing, good things could happen, can't they? So this is what he laid this foundation. And so now we go back over to Acts chapter 19, please, with me, please. Go back over here. So, Pastor, why are you laying that foundation? Because here you are at Westside Baptist Church, and maybe everybody thinks that you have the gospel in your head and heart. And maybe what you heard this morning, you say, well, Pastor, I don't ever really remember having my faith, believing, and mine personally. That's what you need to take care of today. Come and see me at the end of the service. I'll give an invitation if you need Jesus Christ. Don't hesitate. Come out. Come up, take my hand. Let one of the men or women open the Bible, answer your questions, and get Jesus Christ as your Savior today. So that's the gospel. He laid out the gospel. And can I tell you, it's exciting in chapter 19 when he clarified to this to the people, they believed. You're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've always considered myself a Christian, but today I realize that I've just sort of been riding on the name and the heritage. What do I do? Believe today. When's the time to get saved? According to 2 Corinthians, today is the day. Behold, now is the time of salvation. You say, when is that? The moment you understand. Do you understand the gospel this morning? Yes. Do you believe Jesus is God's son? Yes. Then right now, today, is the day for you to become God's child and accept him as your personal Savior. And in chapter 20, we find the power of God comes upon them. And in this period of time, the Holy Spirit helped them to speak in tongues and things like that. We'll discuss that at another time. And it says in verse 7, there are about 12 that accepted the Lord that day. and it was a big change in their life. Now look at verse 8. We're in chapter 19, verse 8. And when he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So what happens next? There's a boldness to preach the gospel that comes. Do you notice how long they were doing this in Ephesus? For 3 months, they were boldly taking out the gospel, and they were disputing, and they were persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God, or we'd say the gospel. For 3 months, clarifying, making sure that people understood. A big evangelistic campaign. Oh, I tell you, what a wonderful thing we have coming up called Neighborhood Bible Time. We're going to stand up and we're going to tell all the boys and girls and the teenagers that will come, Jesus is the Christ. You need to repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is God. He is the one that died in your place. And for 3 months, he preached just as strong as could be. And wonderful thing, some got saved. But look at verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not. That word divers means diverse, different ones. Many of the different ones didn't believe, but they spake evil of the way before the multitude. Then he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that were which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So, for 3 months, it was an open evangelistic effort. But after 3 months, there was some that just drew the line. They would not believe, but others either were interested, but particularly many believed, and he separated that group unto himself. Do you know what the word church means? It doesn't mean that. Literally, in the original language, the word church is ekklesia. It means a called out group. Do you notice what Paul did? He had been sent out and he was established this local group of believers, and then he called out this group and he formed a church body, an ecclesia, a group. And in the school of Tyrannus, he was teaching them 3 months in the large group, now 2 years. He's teaching and building their doctrine and going through and understanding what all that Old Testament prophecy was all about and what all those, how Jesus had fulfilled it. And remember, they didn't have the New Testament written down yet. And so Paul was explaining and teaching. And what does a church do with its believers? Well, first of all, it's a place for us to be together as the body of Christ. Second, it's a place of edification. We need to understand what we believe, and we get in the scriptures. And this is why I encourage you to be back Sunday nights and Wednesday night and to be on Sunday school so that you can grow in the things of the Lord. If you eat once a week or 4 times a week, which way are you going to grow? You're going to grow quicker if you're eating more often. Now, I've been trying to shrink recently, so I eat less often. If you want to shrink, eat less often. I like it. Years ago, there was one of the Surgeon Generals in the United States, they spent something like $5 million trying all the different diets that were all public diets. And at the end, you know what he said? Here is the secret to dieting. Keep your lips shut. It took, $3 to $5 million to figure that out. Well, let me tell you the secret to growing. Get your heart fed. Get the Word of God in. That's why I encourage you to be where we're going through the scriptures like we are this morning. And here's a church. The gospel's been clarified. Now they preached and they try to get as many as can, and they call out this group. And for 2 years, they're helping. They're edifying this group. They're helping this group to be purified so that it'll be a pure group of believers and to perfect the saints. In verse 10, for 2 years until, if you'll notice, it says in verse 10, whoop, my page blew over here. It says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelled in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greek. Do you notice? They didn't leave anybody out. Anybody that would listen, Everybody said, there's something going down there in Ephesus. There's a gospel, and people are understanding. Can I ask you a question? Do the people you work with know what you believe? You're going to be at family gatherings. Some of you have already been at some of your family reunions for the summer and all the rest. Does your family understand why you've accepted Jesus Christ? Maybe you're the first Christian in a few generations in your church, in your family. Do they understand what you believe? It said, until all of Asia understood. And then you notice it says, both Jew and Greek. There was no partisanship here. It wasn't for one little group and not for a little group. The gospel is for all groups. And we would say it's something like this, red, yellow, black, and white. All are precious in his dear sight. And so the gospel is going forth. There's a boldness of the message that's going forth. We believe in worldwide missions. The gospel to South America, the gospel to North America, the gospel to all seven continents of the world, Africa and Asia and Australia and all the different parts of the world, until all had heard, both Jew and Greek. We still got a lot of work to do. You know, Houston, a lot of debate, when the census is finished in 2020 and we get the figures, do you know what a lot of people are thinking? Houston is no longer going to be the fourth largest city. Many people think we might just pass Chicago for third place. Do you think it's going to happen? Should we take a vote? No, doesn't matter what we think. We're pretty close. See, why you bring that up? Houston is one of the most cosmopolitan cities in the world. Yes, last Sunday, I got a chance to speak at Jose Guerrero's church, a little Spanish church that he started. And I challenged the people. I said, you know what? You've got a mission field here in Katy, Texas. There are a lot of people. You're going to use the Spanish language. The only thing they understand is Spanish. And I challenge you to reach out with all your heart, mind, and soul, and by faith to believe that God has given you a mission field of Katy, Texas, to win these people to Christ. You've got a unique opportunity. You're at a time. And I just challenge them to hold nothing back. Lay it all on the altar. Hey, could I say the same thing to us? We have lots of opportunities to go out door to door. We have our personal relationships. We have opportunities like revival meetings. We have neighborhood Bible time. It just happens to be 2 weeks away. We need to put on a full court press to all have heard what we heard a long time ago. To us, it's old, and it's something that we relish in and we're thankful for, but maybe we lost the specialness or the joy of it. But there are people literally within just the blocks around here that have never had a clear presentation of the gospel. And maybe even think they're going to heaven. And they're not. But here, for the space of 3 months, and now for the space of 2 years, tell everybody in Asia. That's a pretty big claim. Tell everybody in Asia. Well, our missions program is important. Our bus ministry is important. Our door-to-door is important. These things are easy to lose the energy of. But it's our job, this church. Paul is leading this evangelistic effort. And this is a major part of what the church is supposed to do. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Jerusalem being the area that we live in. Judea would be the surrounding area. Samaria, that'd be the tougher areas, the down and out areas, places that are not easy for us in the flesh to go to. And the uttermost parts of the world would be all the places until there's no place that hasn't heard. There are whole sections over in Asia today. China, India, Pakistan, there's a great big bowl of a billion people sort of sitting there. And many of them have never even one time heard the name Jesus, let alone understand who he is and what he did. We've got a lot of work to do. We've got a lot of work to do. And so this church, we find, first of all, there was a lot of people that were religious, but they were lost and they needed the gospel. Then there was an obedience to what they heard and they received. And then there was a boldness that came upon this early church so that they preached the word of God till everybody knew. Have you lost that energy in your Christian life? Do you remember when you were first saved? You wanted to tell everybody? We need to get that back, that first excitement, that first love, till there's no stone unturned and no ear unfilled with the gospel. Look at verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought under the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Boy, look how God is demonstrating power. I don't believe that you're probably going to have the gift of miracles on you as you go out. But I do believe this, that when you step out in obedience to God, there's going to be a power on your life that you won't be able to understand. There have been times that I sat down to explain to somebody the gospel, and I thought to myself, humanly, how do I talk to this person and make a bridge and get the gospel over to them? And I feel humanly so limited. But when I step out in faith with that gospel, it's amazing how God will give you the exact words you need to speak at the right time. There have been times I've been coming back from visitation, and I'll say to my wife, boy, as I was speaking, God gave me this. And I try to repeat it, and I can't. It's just God was giving you the words to say at the moment you needed it. You opened your mouth in obedience, and God filled it with his power. And I just tell you, this church, Paul had the power of God on him. Look at verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus Christ whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And you know, today there are a lot, I want you to pay attention for this. There are a lot of what people that are trying to imitate a power of God in religion. They try to stir it up through a real hopped up music program and woo, woo, woo type of religion. Get people all motioned and all the rest and get to feel something good. But they're not preaching Jesus. They're not preaching salvation. Major, one of these groups that's here in Houston, one day was asked, how does a person get to heaven? The man said, the best way he can, by Jesus, by Muhammad, by any means, as long as he's sincere, that's a false gospel. And this group right here was trying to imitate the power of God and calling upon the name of Jesus to cast out demons. They wanted the power, but they didn't know Jesus. And here the demons come upon this man and beats the fire out of him. So they ran off, and the demon yelled out, and he said, Paul I know, Silas I know, all these other people I know, but who are you? Can I ask you a question? Can we imitate the power of God? No. The power of God has to come from God himself, and it's upon those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. God will fill you. God, be careful who you connect with when you go out and you're doing the gospel. Not all preach the gospel. And so we find this imitation of the gospel. Look at verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Oh, there it is. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. What do we preach? Jesus. Jesus died, buried, risen again. The resurrected power of Christ. As Gerald was saying a little earlier in one of the things he said, the blood of Christ that prevails. Let me ask you, have you accepted Christ? They did. And when they did, there was a boldness. And as I went out, people thought, I liked the energy of it. But you can't have the energy unless you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Religion is not the answer. It's not working it up on a human side. It's knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the result was in verse 17. And this was known unto the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. In the name of the Lord, Jesus was magnified. Do you notice people began to respect it? When it says there was fear that fell upon them, it means people saw that it was real. There's something different about these religious people. They believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They believe in Jesus. Did people respect your testimony? Do people have a respect for who you say you believe? Can they see Christ in you, the hope of glory? Look at verse 18. And many that believe came, confessed, and showed their deeds. Now look what happened. Paul comes and perfects the gospel. Now they go out and they tell other people, and look what happens. More people get saved. And there is the chain that God wants to establish. These people get saved, they're grounded, they're sent out. These people then tell other people who get saved, they're grounded, and they're sent out, and they get saved. And there's and you know what? That chain has been going on for 2,000 years. And you're a link way down the road from somebody telling the gospel all these years. Are you going to be a faithful link in that chain? Are you going to tell the gospel to your generation? It says, many believed, and they came. When a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not be ashamed. They came. They identified. Do you identify clearly, without hesitation, that I believe Jesus Christ is literally the Son of God, died for me, and he's the only way? Can I tell you, if you look out in the unsaved world, that's not a politically correct position to take. We're supposed to be tolerant. Everybody has their own thoughts on this. It's personal. Who are you to judge anybody else? No, I'm nobody. But one day we are going to stand before the one who has the right to judge all. And so many believed and they came. Number two, they confessed. Now, when we look at that word confess, don't we often think like, oh, I was a sinner, I did this? That's not what it means. They made a clear statement of what they believed. They confessed. We might use another English word. They professed. They made it very clear. I believe Jesus is God. And I have personally believed. And I believe that he's the only... They came. They identified. They made a statement that was clear. There was no covering. There was no obfuscation of what they believed. It was right out there. Listen, you and I can't save anybody else, but the gospel has the power to save. And it's that which we need to carry on. So they came, they confessed, and they showed their deeds. You know what that talks about? They repented. So how do you know that? Look at the next verse. Look what they did. And many of them also which use curious arts brought their books together. And what'd they do with them? What'd they do with them? They burned them. They got rid of the sin out of their life. They got rid of the other gods that they were hanging on to in their life. They burned them. Many, many years ago, we had another Oriental couple that got saved, and it was a big deal in their life to take their idols and to get rid of them. Now, maybe that's not your background. You haven't had a little altar, and you haven't had candles or whatever, and you bow down to your ancestors and all the rest. But can you imagine bringing this idol and destroying it? Can you imagine bringing the ashes of an ancestor and maybe pouring it out before God? That's sort of burning a bridge, isn't it? It's getting rid of it. One of the truest signs of a person getting saved is genuine repentance. We do not get saved by good works. But when a person genuinely repents in their life, I want you to get this morning, there will be action in their body. You say, I believe on Jesus. He's the only way. Then you're going to get rid of your other gods. You're going to burn the bridge. You're going to deal with sin in your life. Pastor Stephen came back and told me some of the things that the kids dealt with in camp, just shared some of them. And he said, Pastor, I believe that many of those kids came home and they had to get rid of this and this out of their life. And some of them told me they've already come and gotten rid of some of these things. That is a good definite sign of genuine repentance when there's action on the other side of the decision. I want to just challenge you this morning. You're Christian? Are there some things in your life that should be burned? So what? I'm in a cult. They want us to go home and burn stuff. Well, if it's sin, yeah. Get out of your life. When our church was very young, we were trying to raise money to get out of a storefront to buy our first property. We had three major garage sales. We're talking about 1980, 1981. One garage sale, we made $2,000 or $3,000 on. Another one, we made $2,000. The next one, about 1,500 people they were digging deep and giving this stuff. And we raised almost $10,000 out of these garage sales that we held in people's homes. Just people giving stuff, just sacrificing, and we were trying to sell it. But I remember, this is why I'm going to this illustration. Some people that had gotten saved and gotten some garbage out of their life, they thought, well, good place to get rid of it's the garage sale. So they brought their sin to the garage sale to sell. And I can remember my wife said, dear, what are we going to do with this stuff? Well, I can appreciate that they thought we could make some good money out of this stuff. But you know what I told them? I said, we need to approach the persons that brought this. If it's bad for you, it's bad for anybody else that would buy it. And God will honor that. And would you, with your permission, we'll give it back to you. Would you let us just get rid of it, destroy it, throw it in the garbage? And you know, I'm glad to tell you, nobody had a problem with it. They hadn't thought it through. But you know, Christians, when you get rid of sin out of your life, get rid of it. Burn it. Now, you don't necessarily have to go out and get a trash barrel, throw it in and get some gasoline and burn it or something like that. Don't necessarily have, maybe you should. When our kids first went to Southland Christian's camp, I can remember them coming home, and that was back in the days where they had the still cassette tapes. And some even still had those things called records. And they came home, and there was some pretty raunchy stuff that they had. I didn't know some of them had this stuff, but they did. They came home, and I did not ask them. They approached me. They said, Pastor, could we have a get-rid-of party? And so we had an afterglow after church, went to somebody's house, and all their own. I was shocked. They brought big old garbage bags full of stuff. And they went out with the permission. They made big fire in the front. I was waiting for the fire truck to come. And they were taking this stuff and they were stomping it and try to be careful with their enthusiasm. But I tell you what, there was a real repentant attitude in their heart. That group was changed. Let me ask you this morning, you say you want Jesus to run your life and you want him to be, yet you're hanging on to some garbage in your life. Is there something that needs to be burnt? Go home and get rid of it today. Matter of fact, if I were you, as soon as the service is over, I'd make a beeline before my flesh got a hold of my head and talk me out of it. Get rid of that thing, lest it pulls me back into my old sin. When I was a freshman at Bob Jones University, I met a boy the first day I was on campus. His name was Dave Miller. He's from California. Both of us had never been to the campus before, so the first morning we got up, he was across the hallway, and he said, let's go to breakfast. I said, okay, where is it at? I don't know. So we started asking around, they said, follow the general trail. So we followed people heading that direction, and we got to breakfast. They said, what do we do now? They said, go to the post office. Where's that? So we asked, and we spent 2 days just like that, finding our way around campus. We became best friends. We, on the weekends, started going out on soul winning. They had extension programs, and so we started going out on the weekend, going soul winning. And I was growing, and David was growing. Now, David came from a much more worldly background. And he had a lot of garbage in his life. And I mean, it was almost every week there was something he was getting rid of. It was out of his life. I mean, that California beach tile life. I mean, just straightened stuff out. And the biggest thing for him was his music was way off. And it was back in the day of records. So he said, I remember him coming, he said, Rich, I've got to get rid of this garbage out of my life. It's wrong. And at Christmas time, I'm going to go home and get rid of it. So he did. at Christmas. He took this big old pile of records and he took them out and he put them on the street corner for the garbage to pick up. Well, his younger brother wasn't saved. And his brother was looking. What do you do with all that stuff? I'm getting rid of it. He said, why? Because I don't think God wants that kind of garbage in my life. And he talked to him and his brother said, can I have it? And here's where David made his mistake. He said, it's out there on the curb if you want it. So his brother went, brought all the stuff back in the house. And it wasn't in David's room, and it was his brother's room. And for the rest of Christmas vacation, he could hear his brother playing all that garbage music that he was gotten out of his life, all the filthy words and all the stuff that he'd gotten out of his life. And it just really grieved him, and he realized he made a mistake. He came back and he told me second semester what had happened. Well, let me run the story a little further down. Second year, I'm a sophomore. David's a sophomore. He came back to campus, and I noticed there was something different about David. He wasn't as gung-ho. Let's go out on the weekend, go somewhere. Nah, I'm going to stay and play a little basketball with the guys. And he'd lost his burden for spiritual things, and his hair began to push the lines on what it should be, and he was just pushing the rules. Something had changed. You want to guess what it was? When he went home that summer, the music that his brother was playing, about 2 weeks into it, he went over there and he said, those are my records. I want them back. And he took all that stuff that he had said was wrong in his life, and he put it back into his room. And you know what happened? He just began to go way away from God. He didn't lose his salvation. But you know what he should have done with that sin to begin with? He should have burned it. Listen, Christians. There is a good possibility this morning that what I'm talking to is really nailing, I don't care what area it is in your life, and you should have burned a bridge a long time ago to some sin in your life. That doesn't save you, but it's an evidence of a real obedience that comes from a saved heart. The first evidence, in my opinion, is an evidence to want to tell others. A second evidence is a real repentance in their life. And I wonder this morning, has sin slipped back into your life because you didn't shut the door? Because there wasn't a full repentance. The way to deal with it is to deal with it when the Holy Spirit convicts you. They repented. The people saw it. The fear of God came up. And we're almost finished. Let's look just at the end of, we're in chapter 19. Look at verse 19 and 20 right there. And many of them which also used curious arts, brought their books together, and they burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and they found the price of all that sin was how much? 50,000 pieces. I'm sorry. 50,000 pieces of silver. Hey, that was a lot of money. Do you know how much music cost? That was a lot of money for David Miller. But what was the result? Look at verse 20. So mightily, what's the next word? Grew. When you obey God and you're doing what you should and responding, getting sin straightened out, witnessing like you should, dealing with a sweet testimony, you're going to grow. So mightily grew the word of God. The word of God's going to have control of our lives. It doesn't say the local church or the pastor had control or somebody else, a cult, had control. The word of God grew in their lives. You know, Christians, that's the goal of a good Bible preaching church. To have us know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, step forward. In their case, they needed to have the baptism not just repentance, but a baptism of faith in Jesus Christ. And then there needed to be evidence of evangelism and a changed life in their life. Are those things true in your life? So mightily grew the word of God, and I like that last word, and prevailed. They were growing and they were prevailing. There was victory. They were establishing beachheads for God. Verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul supposed in the spirit that God had another direction for him to go, and he went on and repeated this again. This is the work of God in a local church. God bringing the gospel, people being saved and drawn into the gospel, and that church then coming together underneath that leadership, and then that church beginning to prosper, dealing with sin in their life, and magnifying the gospel, and they grow, and it's repeated, and it's repeated. So let me ask you a few questions. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or do you just know about Him? Do you have a real personal relationship that if you die right now, you know you're saved? If not, come to Christ today. We're not asking you to join anything. We're saying come, believe, place your faith in Christ. Number two, are you being a good witness for Christ? Do your family, friends, and neighbors know Christ? Why not? Why not? Would you determine today in your heart, I've got a relative, I've got somebody that lives in my house, I've got a neighbor, I have somebody I work with that I must establish the gospel with? Number three, are there some things in your life that you should have burnt the bridge to a long time ago? I call on you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to Him to get rid of the garbage out of your life. Don't hang on to it. Don't be like the drunk that hides a bottle somewhere. Until he gets rid of the bottle, he's always got a little stash. He'll probably fall back. Do you need to burn some bridges in your life today? And number four, are you prevailing? Is the Word of God growing in your own life? Are you growing in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, why don't you step up? Get busy. Get under the Word. Personal devotions, come to the preaching tonight. Why don't you decide today, you know what? I've been just coming once in a while. I need to get back in church. I need to get back in my personal Bible study so that I can prevail in the things of the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads.